Good evening to each one gathered out this evening, bringing greetings in the worthy name of Jesus, the one who deserves all honor and glory. May all honor and glory go to him tonight. We're also bringing greetings from the Winchester congregation, where I'm from, and I've came by myself, my wife and family. Some of my family plans to join me for the weekend, so you can pray for them. And I did bring a picture along of my family. I thought perhaps I could put back here somewhere in case somebody would like to see my family. I plan somewhere in this week to preach a marriage sermon, so maybe I could save this for them. But I think that married people should do things together, okay? Can't understand why courting couples you can't tear apart, and once they get married, sometimes it seems like you can't keep them together. I don't understand that. But for 20 years, my wife and I spent every day and every night together, except for maybe one. And then about 2 years ago, I went to Honduras for a week and left my wife back. And there's a whole mental agony that goes when you leave the country and leave your wife back, and especially when you get to the airport to fly home and they decide that your visa isn't right, you can't return. That makes your heart go higher than it's meant to be. But anyway, I got back home with my wife again, and I said when I was asked to come up here, I said, well, I think I can survive in the same country. Worst case scenario, my vehicle, 4.5 hours. I can be in Winchester, so it's not too bad. But it is a pleasure to be here. And tonight, this week, we're going to teach from the Word of God. And I don't know how many of you here question whether this is true. Does anyone here question whether the Bible is true? Some time ago, I was in a group in a setting, and the speaker in the group said something to this effect. He says, how do you know that the Bible is true? And I went in, and I was used to sitting up front because of where I generally sat in church, and I had went in toward the end of right before it started, and I sat in the back, and I'm sitting in the back corner, and of course I'm viewing everyone from the back, and people are saying, well, one person said, well, you know, they did research and they found that you know, there's certain things that can back up. You can study history and you can understand that this is true. And I didn't say anything, but I wanted to say, I know it's true because it's in here. And you can see how it changes the lives of people. That's how you know it's true. Because people that don't believe the Word of God, they don't live a life that's holy. They live a life of depression. And the Bible is real. And I was reminded of that again this past week. So there was Casby, and I don't know if anybody from here came there. Came to Casby. It was right down there in Strasburg in our hometown. And some of the men from our congregation were heavily involved, and the one called me and wondered whether I'd be usher. And usher sounded like fun. Then once I was usher, and I said, sure, I'll be usher. And then I realized after I committed to it that that was Friday and Saturday, and I was scheduled to preach at Winchester on Sunday, and I was scheduled to come here and have revivals for the next week. And I thought, well, hey, I probably overstepped a little bit here, but you know, what do I do? I think that when we're asked to, this is another thing that I believe, and I'll just share here at the beginning, and that is that when you're asked to do something, you should try to find a way to do it rather than trying to find an excuse not to. I sometimes think that perhaps in 2026 that we get that confused. Now everyone's like, well, and I think the young people, well, this is, I think sometimes the young people say, well, I'm not sure, because they want to see if something better comes up, okay? And maybe old people, that's the way it works too. But anyway, so I said yes, and then I thought, how am I going to get this all done? And on about Wednesday, Sherwin messaged me and said, hey, there's going to be a visiting preacher at church at Winchester on Sunday. And I said, great, ask him to preach. You know, this is perfect. And so it went probably half an hour, and Sherwin came back with a message and says, well, he drug his feet, but he said yes. And I'm thinking, I don't care how long he drags his feet. You know, that don't matter as long as he says yes. And he said yes. So I said, God worked it out. And I didn't have to preach on Sunday, and so I was able to help with the ushering work. And that's what who God is. He can work things out in our lives, and we just trust him with it, okay? And then so Sunday morning I went to church, and we had a visiting fellow there that was a Casby, and we knew he was going to stay around for the weekend. So a brother that was on for superintendent asked him to have devotions. Didn't know this man, but this man got up and he had a devotions, and I was inspired by it, and I'll share it with you this evening for a few thoughts before we get into the message. And that is, you can turn. He pulled a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9, he said it stood out to him until he was done. It stood out to me. And tonight, if it's okay, I'm going to share it with you and add to it just a little wee bit. But if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have down here in verse... Sure, get the right verse. Oh, verse 9. So it talks about here, when you start reading down, it talks about verse 5. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Okay, think about this. Somebody planted, somebody watered, and God gave the increase. Now we get down here to verse 9 is what he pointed out, and I've been so blessed by it. I've been thinking about it ever since. It says, for we are laborers together with God. So you see, when I was thinking about coming here and having revivals, I was kind of bogged down because I'm sure a lot of preachers, when they go have revivals, it's just the next thing, you know. But some of us struggle. And I was thinking, what do I have to bring to this congregation that can be a blessing to this congregation? And then suddenly it was brought to my attention that guess what? We're laborers together with God. It's not my job to bring the blessing. God brings the blessing. And so I thought about the little child, the little lad in Matthew. Remember, he came, there was a whole bunch of people that needed fed. And the children, no, this is not five loaves, it's five pieces. But I don't really think the boy had five loaves as big as these came off of. He couldn't eat that much. And then he had two little fishes, and I just have two little cans of sardines. But you see, could have Jesus fed the people without the boy's lunch? Could have Jesus fed the people without the boy's lunch? Absolutely he could have. But did he?
No.
No, he needed the boy's lunch. We are laborers together with God. Amen?
Amen?
Right. Laborers together with God. So God says, I've got it, but I need your help. And that little boy had no idea. And children, I'm going to have a children's meeting on Wednesday night. But this is a little children's meeting. This is a story. Remember when you have something and somebody else needs something that you can share with them. And you can be laborers together with God. That's what that little boy was, and that's what we are. And I trust tonight and this week that God can take the few pieces of bread and the little bit of fish, and he can give you a blessing. I was also reminded of that whenever our congregation was quite involved in helping to make sure the people had food to eat. And as usher, I was standing there at the front of church, and I parked myself beside a speaker that had a big leg sticking out, so nobody would stumble over the speaker, and it worked. Nobody stumbled over me, but people were coming down the aisle and walking around me. A couple people said, "What are you standing here for?" And I said, "Well, I'm a bowler, you know. I'm keeping people from running into this foot." But I said, "I'm more impressed with the amount of people. I think they fed 450." And you know, I stood there for a long time, and these people kept going past. And women in our congregation and from the Strasburg congregation spent weeks, days ahead, preparing all this food and getting it all together. And I said, you know, this was 450. Take that times 10, times 20, women and children. And Jesus just took that little lunch, and he just kept and broke off the next piece. And I said, wouldn't it be so easy for the six ushers there to just walk back the aisles and just keep, and it just kept happening. Just kept happening. You don't think about what that actually was like until you stand and see that many people at one place and you think, this isn't near as many people as it was yet. And yet people didn't believe in Jesus. And can that happen today, that Jesus can be so real and he can make stuff so plain, and yet people will continue to refuse to believe in Jesus? It happens. It happens. The world's full of those kind of people. I drove from Winchester all the way to Erie, Northeast, and thank you for the warm welcome. Didn't know if they'd warm up here or not, but all the people that you drive past, and there's godly people scattered about, but there's so many people that just refuse to believe in Jesus. Well, for this week, I have a little bit of memory work. If somebody would care to learn it, but for tonight, we're just going to read it. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. We'll read it together tonight, and then starting tomorrow night, anybody that would like to say it by memory, we will give opportunity for that, or we will say it together again. But we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about the difference between those who served idols and those who didn't. And in verse 16 says, "And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." Ye are. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Wherefore? This is the verses I want to read. Let's read them together, verse 17 and 18. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separated unto God. You know, I found it interesting. Stan was reading Exodus there. He said his devotions was in Exodus. And a year or so ago, I was reading through Exodus. And I was reading like he was reading again and again and again and again how God was wanted things in order. Things had to be right. And I know it was in the priesthood. It was in the Old Testament. But we serve the same God today. And suddenly it doesn't matter how you act, right? It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter how you come to church. The casual, the better. And it's the same God. And I really wonder. I think God wants our best. I think He wants us to come. It doesn't matter so much what it is, but He wants us to present the best that we have. And in America, we have a lot of options. And we can get the best. And we can come to God. And tonight, I trust that we'll do that when we come together. And that is, we come together with our best. I'd also like to sing a song. For a theme song, and I don't know if I brought my book up here. I think maybe I didn't. I actually want the Christian hymn to read. Now I would like to sing number 520. "We praise thee, O God." "We praise thee, O God." And I was on the way here, and I said to my wife, I sent her a message, I said, "Did you put my pitch pipe in anywhere?" And she says, "No, I didn't. It was my fault, not hers." But I had to ask her to make sure, because we had talked about it. So I'm going to try to lead this song. I don't mind leading songs. I'm going to try to pitch it without a pitch pipe. And if it just doesn't work, I'll know better than do it again. But we're going to try it. So let's sing this song. We'll sing all five verses tonight.
"We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Oh, my God.
Amen. Revive us again. So every year we have this little thing we call revival meetings, and we know it's coming, and it comes, like Brother Stan said, it comes, and why do we need revived? What is revival? Well, to get her started for a little bit this evening, I just wanted to think a little bit about what revival is. If you look up revive in the Webster's Dictionary, it means to restore to conscious life. If there's anyone here that's not living, this is to help get alive, revive, to restore from a depressed, inactive, or unused state, bring back, to renew in mind or memory. That is what revive means. And hopefully this week, if you're not living, that you can be revived. Synonyms: refresh, recharge, rejuvenate, repair, restore. Tonight, do you need spiritual revival? Are there areas in your life, that you know aren't what they should be, and you need to get revived again? You need to be revived. And maybe tonight you don't even know it. You know, if somebody was here and you suddenly passed out, there would be a group of people here that would try to bring you back to life or to revive you. And once you were revived, then you would know that you weren't revived before. You were dying before. So perhaps this week, if you don't know that you need to be revived, maybe you'll figure it out at the end of the week that you were revived and you didn't even know it. That happens sometimes, that we don't know that we're dying until somebody brings us back and revives us. Why do we need this? Well, we're human. And I don't know how you find it, but I find in my life that most everything I get passionate about, at some point, you lose steam. That's the human tendency, right? I mean, it's just the way we're made. It's like somebody can get, you know, you just want to get a certain thing done and you get started hard on it, and then after a bit, it's like, what was the point? And that's life. That's the reason, that's the reason I'm not teaching financial lessons tonight. That's the reason you never make a purchase on the spur of the moment, because it's a good chance 2 weeks later it won't be important anymore. Salesmen know that. That's the reason they try to make you do it right away. The other reason that we need revived, and that is Satan is always against the work of God in our life. He always is. Satan is against it from the day that you said, I will serve the Lord. Satan is against that. And we know that because we know in Eve, how long after creation did it go until the serpent came to Eve and he says, did God really say? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The devil comes to us and says, you're missing something. And he doesn't come in the areas that we have no interest in. He didn't come to Adam and say, there's a fruit here. He came to women. See, I think women were built from the creation. They were created to want a different kind of food. It's the reason they like new recipes. It's the reason the recipe books are so big. Well, Eve was through her garden, and then it was like, there's one more, you're missing something. You see? And how long did that go? I don't think it went very long. And I'm going to suggest tonight that how long did it go from the time that you said, I'm going to serve the Lord, and you were sure that's what you wanted to do, and you made that commitment, and you had that clean feeling, until you start to have these questions. Does it really matter what I wear? Does it really matter how I live my life? Does it really matter? That's the devil. And that's the reason we need revived, because Satan will constantly bring them questions. Does it really matter? And you can put a whole list of stuff in there. Does it really matter? Did God really say? Is it really found in here? And Satan tonight doesn't care. He doesn't need a group of people to come out and say, we're going to worship you, Satan. He doesn't need that. All he's looking for is individuals that are willing to take their eyes off of Christ and take their eyes off what God wants for their life and start to bring glory to themselves and somehow bring glory to their own selves. And it matters because life is short. And that's my message tonight. What is your life? Title for this evening, what is your life? We live in this life. and we make plans and we plan things. But we don't know. Tonight, friends, we don't know how long we'll be here. And I thought perhaps I'd just give my little testimony because I know people wonder about my accident and what happened and how that was. And I can tell you one thing, and that is that it wasn't something I planned for, okay? It was not something I expected. So, January the 13th of 2025, I was building a building in my place, and ironically, I don't know if it's ironic, maybe I shouldn't even tell this part. Well, I will tell it. So we had a little building there. We had a little building on my property, and it served a purpose for a few years, but I started my own little construction business, and I needed a place to put some equipment and some work on some stuff and store some lumber and some things. And so after some planning and deciding, we decided that we would tear down part of the barn, and I would add onto it a little wider, a little taller, a little longer. And so on Friday, we had it all set up for trusses on Monday morning. And the church, somebody said to me, said, "Mike, looks like you're adding on your barn." I said, "I am." They said, "Why don't you just tear the old thing down and start over?" And I said, "Well, the Bible talks about a man that did that." And I said, "He didn't fare out so well." So I thought I would just not tear it down and build bigger. I would just add on to it. Now, it's not really funny. But because when you read that part in the Bible, it talks about that man, his intention was that he was going to tear it down and he was going to build bigger so he could store up all his goods and he could say, "Eat, drink, and be merry." Okay? If you're planning on retirement, you can go read that. I don't find retirement in the Bible. I don't see anywhere buy a big RV and ride the countryside checking out everything. That's what it felt like that man was doing. I thought that I was doing better than him. I thought I had a different purpose. Well, so Monday morning, we set the trusses, and we got done right ahead of lunch. And I remember the last truss that we set, the wind was picking up, and there was some hollering back and forth between me and the main guy that works for me. And this sometimes happens in building. We preachers even raise our voices sometimes. At least this one does. I know that this thing never does. But sometimes we get a little, and I was raising my voice that I was trying to get the truss in place. The crane operator wasn't his 10th year on the job. I'm not sure what his 10th day, but he did pretty good. But I was scared, and I was running a peak because that's where I like to run. I like to run the top, the peak. And so we set the truss in place, and it was all good. I told my wife we'll be in for lunch because it was right there at my place. So I went in to eat lunch with my wife. And I remember looking out the window after lunch, and the guys had just ate out of my little building there. They had a warm spot. They had sat and eaten warm. And I looked out, and I said, "Well, it looks like they're ready to start putting the lath on the roof." And that's the last I remember. I don't remember leaving the house. I don't remember going out and got up on that roof, and we lathed the one whole side out, they tell me, and started on the other side an hour and a half later before I fell. But I don't remember any of that. I just remember looking out the window and thinking, "It's time to get to work." And I can still remember that plain as day, but I don't remember anything else. And my point tonight is that the next morning when I woke up in a lot of pain, I had no idea why. Because our brains are made in such a way that everything is backlogged with memory. And you can just remember the next thing, where what happened last and what. And I had no reason to be in the hospital in misery, and I thought it was a dream, and I drove my wife and some other people in there about crazy because I kept asking them, "What happened? Why am I here? Take me home." And they said, "You can't go home." And I said, "But take me home because my pain was related to where I was at, okay?" But I had no intention of falling, okay? My point tonight is that life is that you can that quick, and I did not realize that you could go, and I actually was kind of sad for the first 3 weeks. I wish you would have died, because I said, "You mean you can go from love and life to eternity with really no pain?" I don't know what the crossing the valley of shadow of death, what that's quite like, but I mean, it wasn't like I was in any pain before, and when I woke up, I hadn't died, and then I was in pain, and I just thought about dear brother John Risser, when he ran that truck off the edge of that road, that possibly he never felt any pain. He went straight from this life into the next. But we have to be ready for that. You see, there's not everybody has 6 weeks of feeling terrible or 6 months of fighting cancer or whatever you put in there. It could be now. And I think about that when I'm driving down the road sometimes, that perhaps that person coming toward me would also come over and hit me, and I would never know it. I would wake up tomorrow morning in the hospital. It's a weird thought, but it's just reality of what happened. Well, as you can see, the good Lord spared my life, and after 2 or 3 weeks, I was glad to be alive, and I was glad that I wasn't permanently injured from what I could tell, even though I will say that they always tell me whenever your brain is injured, mostly the people that are really injured never know it. So it went a number of weeks before I did send a text to my family just to see. And whenever you're in a text chat and everything gets quiet for about 5 minutes, you really wonder. And it was a nervous 5 minutes. And then somebody said, well, we understand from local family that you're okay. So thank you. But the only lasting thing that I have, and that is that I wear these glasses. These are prism glasses. I had double vision, which I dealt with for about 4 months. And I just saw two of everything. And people would tell me, you look good. And I said, well, the problem is you don't. Because seeing two of everyone is only good when you're seeing your wife, okay? Everyone else, two is too many. So I was able to close one eye. I was able to cock my head in a funny angle and get single vision. But after 4 months, enough healing had happened that I was able to get glasses that would finish correcting it. So that's the reason I wear glasses today, and I'm very thankful for that. But over the year, that is still improving. And about 3 months ago, I tried without my prism glasses, and I made out pretty well. I could then read without seeing two things, and I could do some things, but it still wasn't good. So I put these glasses back on about 3 weeks ago. I went back to my other corrective lenses because I've always wore contacts, and I made out good for about 2.5 days, and then I started to see double again. And so I put these glasses back on. It's amazing how the brain is designed that whenever you have your brain will automatically try to make single vision. So whenever I take these glasses off and put on my other corrective lenses, it takes about 15, 20 minutes for my brain to make that single. And then when I take them off, it'll take 15 to 20 minutes to get these to make this work right. But those are right some of the time. These are right more of the time, even though if I get into strenuous activity, sometimes this will get blurry, and I wish I had the other set because maybe, and I think barometric pressure messes with it. But it's just, to me, it's every day is a miracle that I wake up and that I can stand here and I can drive and I can get around. And I had a little injury in my neck that gave me double vision, and that was it. 29 feet. And people say, God must have a purpose for you. Well, my friends, tonight God does have a purpose for me, but why are you still here? The same reason. I'm not special. God has a purpose for each person that's in this audience, each person that's here. God has a reason for you to be alive. He has a reason. It's not because I'm special that I'm still here. It's not because, yes, God wasn't done with me, that's right. But he's not done with any of yous. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13, we have these words. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and condemn you there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And I like that word of a vapor. Think about setting a kettle on a stove and has some steam coming off of it, and you see the steam and it comes off that kettle and it's just soon gone. It's just soon gone. You see the airplanes that go through the sky and you have that jet stream and you see them crisscross and whatever, and you go out sometime later and you look it up and it's gone. Even a vapor that appears for a little time. And do you have a whiteboard in this church? I don't need it tonight, but maybe for another night, because that was good maybe. But you could take a line, you could draw a line, you think about creation. And you can think about the flood, and you can think about when Jesus came, and you can think about where we're at today, and your life is a speck on that line. It is even but a vapor that appeared this little wee time. Now, I think whenever Methuselah was living, you thought, man, he was going to live forever, 900 years, but still, it's only a small portion of time in reality, and our lives are so much shorter than that. What is your life? It is even a vapor. Psalm 103, 14 to 16 says this. Talks about God, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so it flourishes. For the wind passed over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall not no more. And when I was coming here, I didn't see any flowers. Maybe I wasn't looking for the right ones, but they're gone. They last for a short time, and it's gone. That is our life. It's brief. The other thing about our life... What is your life? The second thing you have here, and that is it is in the hands of God. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says this: to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to be to pluck up that which is planted, a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to live. And how many in this audience have chosen to live now? How many in this audience have decided that I'm going to be born in a certain time, in a certain place, at a certain day, and I'm going to live in a certain amount of years? We don't have that, right? That's not our option. It's not in our hands. God decides that. There is a time to live and there is a time to die. The same as with our death. And we don't know when that is. And some people take their lives, and that is very, very wrong. Because our life is in God's hands. And we'll be here as long as God wants us here. And whenever he's finished with us here, we will be gone. And we don't know when that is. It could have been that Monday morning, a year and 3 months ago for me, or 2 months ago. It could have been it. Was I ready? I think that I was. I told people after I came through that, I said, I wasn't scared to die. I'm just scared to be half dead. See, tonight, if you're ready to meet the Lord, you don't have to be scared of dying. It doesn't have to be a fear. You can say you're ready. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be ready. And then I believe it's in Peter, it says, and that's the reason that the world is still here, because God is long-suffering, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we should live and do this or that. Tonight, we don't know. How many plans do you have in the future? How much debt did you as men decide to take on? Have you considered who's responsible for the things after you're gone? I don't think it's wrong to plan for the future. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to go into debt, but we need to consider the fact that our life is but a vapor. And we just don't know. We don't know. And I think as parents, and I think as adults, I think as parents of young children, and I think as adults, that we do well to consider the fact that we won't always be here. And there are some legal procedures you can have done to have things in place in case you do pass off the scenes. And I think it's right and good for parents to sit down and write a will. Because we don't know, and there's things you can do to prepare. I have a brother-in-law that him and his wife are parents to three orphans. That it's probably been 3, maybe 4 years ago. They're two parents that went to the airport to bring some people back, and they were in Belize, and they were involved in a traffic accident. And the father of these children was in the front passenger seat, and his wife was in the rear seat of the van on the driver's side. And they were the only two killed in the van. I think there was 11 in the van. Both parents snuffed out, and the children were left. That could be us. I'm not here painting fear, but I'm just, it's reality. We think that we'll live, but you can make it easy for somebody else, easier if you and your wife have have sit down and consider the fact, what if we die? What if one of you ends up in a vegetable state and somebody needs to make the decision, what are we going to do now? You can have that written down and say, you know, I don't want to live like that. Don't plug me into the machine and make me live. I had a will. They wanted to put me on a machine that made me live. They would have pulled the plug. I don't want to live on a machine. Don't want to be half dead. As children of God, tonight, are we making our life intentional? Are we laboring together with God? Are we laboring together with God from the time, perhaps as a young child, we did it without knowing that's what we were doing, but as a child of God, from the time we become a child of God until our dying day, where we labor together with God? My dad was working alongside of a 70-plus-year-old man number of years ago, and my parents were involved in a handicapped children's home that the Washington County group has there, and they were planting some bushes, and this older gentleman was there helping my dad. They were digging a hole for the shrub, and this older man was running to dig it out. He was older than my dad by a couple years. He was running to dig an air, and he was digging that hole, and he all of a sudden came up with a digging air, and he rolled back. Heart attack and died right there. My dad gave him CPR, but it was over. But what a beautiful way to die. There was a man that had served God all his life, many years. And there he was in his older years. He was blessing a handicapped children's home, digging a hole for a bush. And he didn't know it, but that was it. His life was over, but a vapor. We also don't know the third thing I have here, and that is that we know the end of time is near. I don't think we'll turn to it. Well, you can. Genesis is easy to find early in the Bible. We have Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Talks about the way it was before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And what did God do? He said, I'm going to send the flood. It repented me that I made man, I'm going to send the flood. Today, is it any different? Turn to Matthew chapter 24, we have these words. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus was writing these words. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It may be tonight, because I think that the world is getting ripe for it. And there is only evil imagination continually. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, what? The Son of Man cometh. Whenever we least expect it, that's when the thief comes. That's when the Son of Man will come. There is so little that we can control in our life. Think about the war that started in Iran. We don't have no control over that. We don't know what effects that'll have on the economy, high fuel prices. It's outside of our control. Our life is just a vapor. We have very, very little control of all that's around us. Yeah, we don't have to worry because we serve a God that is in control. We need to understand that our life is this vapor that appears for a little time. So what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with that little span of life that you have? For the last part of the message, I would like to consider one thing in life that is needful. It's one thing. One thing in life that is needful. Now, I don't know. When you're thinking about the one thing that is needful, I don't know where your mind goes. If you look back over the last 7 days, did you get done what was important? And I don't know, it depends on which side of the house. You got the dishes washed, you got the clothes cleaned, you got the house cleaned, you got, okay, it's important things, right? And for the men, you got the stuff that needed printing printed, you got the buildings that needed built, and you have this thing, and we live in this 2026 and 2025, and for however many years, you run into these people that are just so busy. They have so many things, and I know we're busy, but the things that people really want to get done, gets done, right? You have like this, you make like this list. Maybe some people make lists. I don't really have like this list in my head, but you make this list, and you put on the list what needs done. And then maybe you go over to the side and you mark which one has to be done the most important, which one is most important, and which comes next. And then you start checking things off the list. And I hear women have what they call honey-do lists, and men have to get this. And I know one individual talks about how if he can get that list done, man, I don't know what that feeling's like. But anyway, it's fun. It's interesting to talk to people. So you have this category thing that this is what the question I have is what you got done, is that the most important thing? Turn to Luke chapter 10. Jesus tells a story here. Doesn't just tell a story, it's an actual happening. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. We have Jesus walking here, and it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, does thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." And then he said this, "But one thing is needful." What is the one thing in our life that is needful? That's what Jesus said. "But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that part which shall not be taken away from her." Where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Tonight, over the last week, did you get done the most important thing? Jesus didn't actually say that Martha was doing a bad thing. Jesus didn't say that Martha shouldn't have been invited. I don't know if Mary went to the door and invited Jesus in. It seemed like Martha was the one. And Jesus took advantage of that opportunity. And Jesus never says here that Martha was in the wrong. He was simply telling Martha that Mary has chosen the one thing in life that's needful. If we don't get anything else done, it doesn't matter as long as we get at the feet of Jesus and we listen to what he has to say. One thing is needful. And that one thing that is needful will do something for us. It calms the things that trouble us. Are there things at night? I don't know why things look bigger at night. They do. When I was injured, nights was my worst time because I couldn't sleep. When you lay around all day, you can't sleep at night. There's a blessing to working and sleeping, in case you never knew it. If you don't work, you can't sleep. But things look big at night. But when you come and lay your cares at the feet of Jesus, you can lay them down. You don't have to worry. Matthew 11 says this, "Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for what? For your souls. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what Jesus can do for you. He can help you to find rest. And I wonder if we get always get our list of priorities in order. And I've wondered already when I think about this little story of Mary and Martha, I've wondered already, whenever you make your list of to-dos, where does prayer meeting come in? Where does the Sunday evening service come in? I'm always amazed how the church can be full on Sunday morning and it's not as much. And I wonder, have we chosen the one thing in life that is needful? Are we getting the one thing in life that is needful? And then what do we do with that? You see, I like to hear whenever young people come back from Bible school and we have this little tradition in our church where we have them stand up and give a little report and they talk about how wonderful it was and how they were so blessed. And sometimes you'll sit through a sermon and afterwards you'll say, "That was a really good sermon. That was a really good devotional," whatever it was. But sitting at the feet of Jesus only does something if we allow ourselves to be changed, you see? You can sit at the feet of Jesus and you can come and you can soak in the word, but unless you allow it to change your life, unless you say, I'm gonna be revived and I'm gonna live life anew, it'll do nothing for you. Tonight, my friends, life is short, life is serious. We don't know if we'll gather tomorrow evening or not. But we do know that our times are in God's hands. And when he is finished with us here, will you be ready to meet him? Will I be ready to meet him? And I pray that each one here will be. Let us stand for prayer.